Amen. But we're here tonight, and you're in the right place. Hopefully for the right reason, right? And I believe I've got a word you're going to enjoy tonight. In fact, it's one maybe I'm as excited about bringing forth as I have been in a while. Patty's got me painting this week at the house. I painted the house 10 years ago. She wants it done again. And change colors even. Inside the house. And so I was listening yesterday to some CDs by a minister, and I've not heard any. Somebody gave me a CD to listen to, and I liked what he was ministering, but he said one thing that sparked a whole realm of thought for me. So I've been pondering this for a couple days, and I want to bring forth the initial release of it tonight, what's been going through my mind. Amen? I believe through my spirit. So turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6. Let's get into this. How many know the Word is alive? And how many know this living book is being released day by day to bring us into the glory? You know, if the church knew everything they were supposed to know out of this book, they would have manifested the glory 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, right? But God's releasing new revelation out of the book to develop us as His end-time church, His end-time bride. And the more this revelation we put into practice, the more the anointing will carry, and the more of His victory we'll see manifested among us. Galatians chapter 6, have you got it? Now I'm going to go to a passage that we're well familiar with, but I believe I'm going to teach it in a little bit different light tonight. Go to verse number 7, Galatians 6, 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, do you believe that? Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So if he sows tomatoes, what's he going to get? If he sows peas, what's he going to get? If he sows oranges, what's he going to get? The glory fruit. Oranges, right? Whatever we sow, we reap. Now, we understand if we read this, let's read the next verse. Verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing." It says here, well, whatever we sow, we reap. And if you sow to your flesh, you'll reap that. If you sow where you eat nothing but, you know, Snicker bars and M&M's, well, M&M's should be safe. Never mind. And ice cream, guess what? You're going to reap a harvest off on your body of that kind of a diet, right? If you continually sow seeds of dishonesty, you may reap a harvest of jail time. Right? We also understand if we'll sow a lifestyle of integrity, we will reap a harvest of people's trust in us. Right? In other words, even in the natural, there is a sowing and reaping that takes place. Amen. And here we normally translate this or interpret this passage, meaning if we sow bad actions, we'll reap bad in our lives. If we sow good actions, we'll reap good in our lives. Isn't that how we normally interpret that verse? You sow to the flesh, you sow fleshly desires, you sow to the cravings of the flesh, you'll reap the curse in your life. If you're so trying to be a nice person, then guess what? You position yourself for good things to happen in your life. But I want to look at this passage from a little bit different viewpoint tonight. Can we do that? I want you to understand, now we've talked about this, that when we were first saved, even before we were saved, we dwelled in this first heaven realm. We've normally allowed this left side of the pulpit represent living in the world system. Left side for me, right for you. And over here is the realm of man's strength, man's intellect, man's ability, man's scheming, right? Over here is the realm of science. Over here is the realm of even the curse. over here their atmospheric possibilities of strife and anger and sorrow and grief. Over in this first heaven realm, this first heaven where we dwell, I want that to represent to you the realm of the flesh. Do you follow me so far? And if you will sow seed into the natural realm, you will reap a natural result. Amen. Now, there's always an eternal judgment later. But people that are even in the world, they understand there's a need. They call it karma. But, hey, what you do is going to come back into your life. So there's a natural harvest even that will come to us operating in this first heaven realm. We found it as well. There's a third heaven. We call the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of heaven. Over here is the realm of the Spirit. Over here is the realm of no lack, no sickness, no oppression, no discouragement. Over here is the realm of no fear, no death, nothing missing, nothing broken. Over here is the realm of joy unspeakable, full of glory. Over here is the realm of fulfilling the high call of God on your life. And we have discovered that God's call for us, for most Christians, what they do, and I share this quite often, but bear with me. Most Christians, they're living in this realm over here. Well, most people before they're saved are living in this realm over here in the natural. They realize they need deliverance from some things. And they hear about the cross, and we've let the pulpit represent the cross. So they come to the cross, they hear about Jesus. They receive Him as Savior. They become born again. And they go from that place of the cross they go right back to living in the world. They're born again now. They know that their ticket should be stamped to heaven if they continue to hold to their faith for Jesus and, you know, live above some levels of sin. Right? But they'll come and they'll live right over in this natural realm, and they will live, listen to me, for the most part, still in some level of the curse, some level of oppression and discouragement, even though they are born again. Even quite a high level of frustration because they know they're birthed for better, but they're still experiencing the old. So a Christian can be sick. I mean, they've experienced sickness all of their lives, come to the cross and get saved, and go right back to living in sickness the rest of their lives. Why? Because they came to the cross and they went right back from that point of salvation to living in the old realm. A person can have been broke all of their lives. Come to the cross, get born again, and then many preachers tell them, and God wants to keep you broke, to keep you humble, and go right back to living in more lack. Amen. Why? Because nobody's ever taught them to go beyond the cross. And we've discovered in here that the cross was never meant to be a stopping point. We're not returning to the cross. We're going beyond the cross. Now, we're taking the revelation and the experience of the cross with us. We're not leaving it behind. We're taking it with us. But God's call is that the cross becomes a portal, a gateway to go into the third heaven, the kingdom of heaven realm. That it becomes a transition point to go from the curse to the blessing. What we've discovered is there are two facets in our life that are necessary to go from the curse to the blessing once we've come to the cross. The first one is knowledge or revelation. God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What you don't know can kill you. If you don't know you can go beyond into blessing and success, guess what? You'll remain in the curse. We need knowledge. Now, you might think knowledge would be enough, but it's not enough. You know what else you need? Obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 7, those that build their house on the rock are those that hear the word and obey it. Those that build their house on the sand are those that still hear the word, but they don't obey. So it requires revelation knowledge and obedience to that revelation. So when God releases new understanding to us, we have a responsibility to apply it in our lives. Are you having fun yet? We're called to translate our lives from the curse to the blessing as we go through the experience of the salvation, of salvation at the cross. Amen. And God wants us to learn how to live in this realm. And I taught a series, about 2 years ago, on different principles of the kingdom of heaven. I think we went through about 50 different kingdom principles that let you live in this realm. But tonight I want to talk about the ability to translate your actions and efforts from the natural to the realm of the Spirit. Because there's some things you can do over here in this realm that'll produce results because seed always produces. But God intends for you to actually do those exact same things and produce a supernatural result. Do you follow me? And there's some things we can do that will convert our actions from natural to supernatural. From first heaven to third heaven. Are you with me on this? Let's look at some of these. And hopefully as we go through some of these, it will make sense to you. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and let's start at verse number 1. When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou couldst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou that tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now here's a simple example, but here was a man with leprosy. Right? Great multitudes followed Jesus. And I'm sure many were sick. Many had ailments or infirmities. But this man came to Jesus with an expectation that Jesus could make him clean. If he wanted to. Right? So he comes with a demand, with an expectation, and Jesus was able to declare to the man, it is my desire, I do will that you be clean. And we can take from this example, this God's will that all of us be healed. God, it's his will. People often pray, God, if it be thy will, you can heal me. You don't need to pray that, we already know it's his will. By his stripes you were healed, right? But this individual's physical body, through coming to Jesus, was converted, was transferred from a natural state to a supernatural manifestation. He was instantly healed of leprosy by coming to the one with the power, with the provision. Tonight I want to talk about getting our lives converted to kingdom living. Because we can live our lives, even as Spirit-filled Christians, we can live our lives doing the same things with one mindset and get one result, and have another kingdom mindset and get a whole other result. You following me on this? Go to Mark chapter 8. Verse 1, In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them come from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Because there's 4,000 just of the men. There could have been 15,000 people total. We don't have a count of that. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have you? Now God needs something to work with in your life. Anytime you're coming to God for a supernatural manifestation, he wants to know, what do you have in your hand? What have you got you can sow? What have you got I can use on your behalf? And they said, seven. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. There was the obedience part. And he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and break and gave to his disciples to set before them and to set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So with seven loaves and a few fish, he fed thousands and thousands of people. Now, in the natural, when you're taking food and you're trying to decide, you know, your Christmas dinner, your Thanksgiving dinner, or whatever, you 4th of July meal, Patty's been figuring ours out. She bought enough groceries for a handful of people to feed an army. I'll be eating leftovers for some time. And you calculate, I've got this many people, I need this much meat for that many people, and I got to get the grill tank filled too. And she'll remind me tomorrow. I need this much meat, this many buns, this many dessert, whatever. You calculate it out, right? And you know what? You're gathering the supply you have, you're applying natural knowledge to it, and you'll get a natural result. Now, we've got enough to feed probably 4,000, but she's calculated out what she needs to feed our family. What are we having? 4, 6, 7 people? 7 people, and you got 2 refrigerators crammed full of stuff? Amen. She came yesterday, she had the back seat filled, the front seat filled, and the trunk was filled too. Oh, okay. I haven't unloaded the trunk of tools from Tennessee yet. She's applying natural knowledge to a natural circumstance, and she's going to get a natural result. But Jesus, knowing he needed a supernatural manifestation, takes the same provision that normally would have fed maybe 1 or 2 people, and instead he gives thanks and he blessed it. And when he laid his blessing upon it, he translated the same meal that would have fed a couple people, he translated it to another kingdom. And in this kingdom where there is no lack, as soon as he blessed it, it couldn't run out. Because there is no lack in the kingdom of heaven. It had to multiply. And out of that blessing, all of a sudden, the same meal, the same supply, now feeds thousands. He converted an offering into a different kingdom that multiplied it. And we have the ability to transfer our provision to meet our needs to another kingdom. Amen. Or our actions. You remember the woman that in Kings where they had run out of food, her husband had died, and they were about to eat their last meal. And Elijah comes along and says, make me a little cake first. And when she did, and she said, I will do that, it converted her meal barrel to another kingdom. Somehow the bottom of that barrel got connected to the kingdom of God, that no matter how much you scooped out of it, it just kept growing back again. It converted it to the other kingdom. How about the woman that had the lack, and the prophet comes in and says, what do you have? She said, I've only got just a little bit of oil. He said, go borrow vessels, not a few. So she does. You know how many vessels she borrowed? We don't know, but she borrowed as much as she had faith to borrow. So when she brings the vessels in, they start pouring out the oil that she's got a little bit of, but she's now connected that vessel to another kingdom, and now it's not going to run empty. And when she finally asks, she's filled container after container, she finally asks, give me another container, and her son says, there's no more. When he said that, the oil quit. See, you'd have thought she'd have said, go get some more vessels real quick. Too late. They were filled to the level of her faith at the moment, but there was enough still to supply everything she needed to get her debt free and to feed her the rest of the way through the famine. There's a kingdom that we can tap into that will convert what we possess into a form that enables it to manifest supernaturally, to multiply, grow, whatever we need. And God's got a set of kingdom principles we can do this with. And Jesus came to teach us these principles, and he demonstrates them. He's teaching them about the kingdom, and he says, watch what happens when I bless it. And everybody gets fed. I want that type of manifestation in my life. I want to learn how to convert all of my actions I'm doing over here into a kingdom form. Because I can do the same thing here and get a natural result, or I can do it here and learn how to translate it over to the supernatural realm and get a supernatural manifestation. Do you follow me on this? Can we look at some more examples? We're about to get into this. Mark chapter 11. Now again, we're going back to a passage we go to all the time, but it's not going to change. It's one of the most powerful in Scripture. We've got to stay in it. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith, right? He's trying to teach them faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, are you a whosoever, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things you desire, soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall have them, or believe that you have receive them, and you shall have them, right? Now listen. You could line up 10,000 people and have them speak to the mountain, be thou removed, and if they don't have any faith, it's not moving, whatever the mountain represents. But you get one believing saint with the right level of faith, and if they speak to the mountain, all of a sudden the same words are converted to another kingdom that carry power to make change. See, we understand death and life's in the power of the tongue. And that works whether you're saved or not. The problem is when you're over in this natural realm, even as a Christian, and you're caught up in natural thinking, all of your words are going to involve the curse. You will still experience lack and sickness even though you're saved, because you're still speaking death into your life. Right? However, we can take a person who will speak victorious words, life-changing words, healing words, whatever it might be, and if they can combine it with faith in the Word of God, all of a sudden those words become different. You know, I had the Elvis guys in here again the other day. He tried to hand me the microphone again. I wouldn't take it this time. I'm on to some stuff. And there are people who can sing a song and they sing it, it sounds wonderful. And there's other people, when they sing it, makes you want to run. You follow me? And it's amazing how those people that make you want to run, how many really think they can sing. And there's a difference between somebody that can sing and stay in key and somebody that can't. Just watch the old American Idol tryouts, right? And faith is able to take normal spoken words and make them no longer normal. Let me say that again. Faith takes, see, we take words for granted in you know, as human beings, as natural people. We think, okay, I'm just speaking words. But faith is able to convert a word. Faith is able to empower words to do the miraculous. Because it says, if you speak to the mountain and believe what you say shall come to pass, you'll have it. Believing becomes a supernatural connector to the kingdom of God. So faith is able, believing is able to extend over and grab your words out of the first heaven that you speak and bring them to this realm and manifest what you need. And I want my words to produce supernatural results. I was ministering in Moorhead last night and I was sharing, I don't want to waste my prayer time. I don't want to think I'm praying and not getting results. I want to know what moves God or what moves this natural realm to line up with what God wants. I want to know how to pray. And I know that faith becomes the key transferer of our words from the natural to the supernatural. And even in Christianity, we've got a lot of people, even in faith churches, we've got a lot of people speaking and not seeing results because they believe it's because they say it, they'll have it. Well, Jesus said, if I say it, I'll have it. No, that's not what he said. But that's where a lot of Christianity is. Even in the charismatic church, well, if I say it, I'll have it. No, that's not what it said. It said if you say it and believe it, you'll have it. My goodness, if we could just say and have it, we'd all have the millions of dollars. The first thing every Christian believes once they hear about divine prosperity is, God, I believe for $1 million right now. And the truth is, if a God brought it to you, it would destroy your faith. Because you'd want to live off the money versus believing Him from then on. Death and life's in the power of the tongue. But until faith is developed, your words will still carry death. Even though you're trying to speak life. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, eventually death's going to come out. Eventually what you really believe is going to manifest. That's why I try to get across, when I'm teaching faith, that it's important that you take the scriptures and you meditate them. You don't just speak them, you meditate them. You roll them over in your mind, you juice them, you pull all the essence out of it until it gets down inside of your heart and you know that you have what that word promises. So God did not say you have what you say. He said you have what you believe and say. Because faith becomes the key component to convert your words to supernatural. But a lot of people think the conversion power is just that you speak the word. Well, I spoke the verse, I spoke the promise of God. Well, praise God. How long did you build that faith, that verse inside of you till you had faith in it, you could speak it and know that you had it? Otherwise, you're pretending. Y'all don't look too happy with us right now. We all want it in a microwave form. We've got to be those that learn to convert our efforts to kingdom. And there are certain things that will convert it, and one is meditating the Word. Meditating Word builds faith and lets you then speak words that are translated over to this kingdom. Do you see this? See, I can't get off this point. I gotta stay with it. Don't think just because you watch your confession, you'll have it. If you've not built faith in the verse first, in the promise first, you're playing word games. Because your words are still trapped in this realm where there's no supernatural. So to get your words converted from this realm where they have really no supernatural capacity, even though you're speaking the promises of God, faith is the converter. So many of your electronics now have power converters that come with them, right? I mean, just about everything has a power converter with it now. And if you don't have the right converter, those electronics are worthless. I've got lots of battery tools. And some of them I don't have chargers for. You know what they are? In the way, worthless. I keep thinking, well, I'll get a charger. I'll find a charger someday, you know, whatever. Without a charger, they're of no good. I once bought a battery screwdriver, paid $80 for it. Now, this has been over 20 years ago, probably 25 years ago. $80 for a Milwaukee battery screwdriver. And it worked for about 6 months, and the charger went out, never could find another charger. Didn't have anything to convert the power. And faith converts our words to the realm of power. You've got to be willing to take time to get that verse in front. That's why we have the promise cards back there. To get that verse inside of you, that when you speak it, you know that it belongs to you. You know you have what you have said, right? Faith is the converter of your words to the kingdom. Let's read on. Psalm 22. Maybe you'll like this one better. Understand in faith there's a need to guard your confession. But I find that when you really have faith, you don't have to do so much guarding because the right things are going to come out. When the devil tries to bring sickness on you, don't say, well, I'm sick. You go, that don't belong to me. You just reject it. And to some level, we've confused speaking a promise with believing the promise. And if that's not true, show me your $1 million. Psalm 22, have you got it? Verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I had a hard time finding this verse earlier on my computer because I always quote it as God inhabits the praises of His people. I forget about the King James inhabitist. And it wouldn't recognize inhabits. It says here that God inhabiteth the praises of Israel, really the praises of His people, right? We have learned in here the principle of the first step, that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And the primary way we draw near to Him is by praising Him, by worshiping, right? And as we worship God, He fills the atmosphere around us. He fills the second heaven realm with His love, with His peace. Praise converts your atmosphere to third heaven characteristics. It converts your atmosphere from a first heaven to a third heaven filling. You can be in the first heaven over here as a Holy Ghost Christian, but the devil's coming with oppression, discouragement, frustration, anger, strife, and you're sitting there, I just don't feel like I want to live. I don't want to go to church. I just don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to do nothing. I just want to sit here and feel sorry for myself and have a pity party and whatever else. But if instead you'll put on your praise music and put on praise, don't put on worship starting out, because you're just going to go to sleep in the worship music. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Put on something that makes you get up and stomp your foot or something. And start praising God. And all of a sudden, as you do that, well, maybe, you know, it may take a little while, but you stay with it. You praise God. And all of a sudden, His presence starts moving in into your vicinity. And He fills the atmosphere around your soul. And all of a sudden, all that strife, frustration, anger just goes. So praise is able to convert your atmosphere to the third heaven. Right? Faith converts your words to the third heaven. Praise converts your atmosphere to the third heaven. These become vital to us. You guys have heard the story before about my typewriter incident. You guys heard this one? You've heard it then? About when he launched the typewriter? Amen. Very quickly. Probably, oh, it was in the later 90s. I was filling out tax forms for the church I was working with. And we had an old portable typewriter that the keys would stick on. And usually the Y would, you'd be typing, also the Y would stick and just do Y's clear across your form. Now this was back before, you know, the computers, we had to do it and everything, you know, as far as the taxes online. Then we did the carbons with about 7 carbons on it. And I'm doing the W-2s, and I'm typing 122 East Broadway across the form. And I'd done it all day, and I don't know how many people we were doing W-2s for, but there was quite a few. And about the end of the day, I've got my last form. I think I had like one more to go. I'm on my last form, and I'm typing in address, and I was zzz-wise crossed it. I thought I'd be home, you know, by 5 o'clock or so. It's now 7 or 8 o'clock. I'm still trying to get these forms done. And now I'm mad. I know you can't imagine me being mad. I'm angry. And I wanted to take that typer and launch it out my window so bad. But I knew I had to explain it the next day. And so I said, I've had it. I'm going home. I put the typewriter down. I might have forcefully put it down. I don't know. Jesus, be healed. And I go out my door to go home, and as I'm about to take a left turn out the front door, the Spirit of God arrested me. Said, you don't go home, you go into the sanctuary now, and you praise me. I said, God, I don't feel like praising you right now. I don't want to, no. I'm arguing with him. Get in there now and praise me. The place is deserted. I said, okay. So instead I make a right turn, I go into the sanctuary, and I start going around the chairs. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And after about 2 circles, he stopped me again and says, that's not praise. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And, you know, he convicted me on it. I said, God, I'm sorry. I know that typewriter's not your fault. The devil's in it. And I praise you. So I seriously started praising God, worshiping him, walking around. I glorify you. And I don't think it was more than 10 or 15 minutes. I don't remember how long. And all of a sudden, here came the peace of God. Whoosh, filled the air around me. He said, okay, you can go home now. And I went home. Instead of unloading on my family when I got home, I was able to bring the peace of God. Praise converts your atmosphere. So if you don't like how you're feeling, you're not converting the atmosphere. And you can point fingers to everything else. Why not point it at you for not doing what you know to do? Amen. You want to see another one? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, that's Matthew, which means I'm close. Verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now God, He's not the one you want to rob. If you're going to rob anybody, don't rob God. He sees. And He says, when you keep the tithe, when you withhold the tithes and the offerings, you're robbing Him. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now let's stop right there. Tithing converts your soul such that it's able to receive revelation from the Word of God. God said He would open the windows of heaven over your life. Now listen, there is an opening of the windows of heaven over your house, over your family, over your possessions that God can pour a blessing into. But the primary window God's got to open into your life is in your soul to comprehend the things of the kingdom. Because for the non-tither, the Word of God is blocked to their understanding. But for the tither, God opens the windows of heaven. So when you open the book, when you study the book, when you hear a message like this, you're going, I see that. I can comprehend that. Yes, that's real. What's happening? God's opened the windows of heaven over your life. This church is a tithing church. I don't know of anybody here not tithing. If you are tithing, you can be part of the church. Amen. And this church has opened windows over it. People come in here all the time. I mean, just coming in the building and saying, God's in this place. We had the Elvis band in here the other night, and one of those guys just got all excited. He could sense God in the place. I want to come to church here. Took one of our flyers. However, the number one area we've got the windows of heaven available is the Word. The Word. God's bringing us revelation of the Word. Not to mention the anointing. How many enjoy the anointing just at the beginning of service? It's just, in fact, I'm standing up thinking, God, do you really want me to lay hands on them? Because I was feeling more of the power of God hitting people without me touching them. I mainly would touch people because you thought, hey, I came out on Pastor Jack to pray for me. He better touch me, you know. But the power was hidden without me touching anybody. Those are open windows of heaven. But of course, you're tithing people, and we're a tithing church. I tithe to Grace Ministries. And give offerings. So the windows of heaven are open through tithing. Therefore, tithing converts your life from this realm over here with closed heavens, no supernatural comprehension, no connection to the anointing at any high level whatsoever, to now God converts your life to a realm with unlimited potential to receive from Him. In fact, tithing delivers you, I need to speak this properly, potentially delivers you from the curse and positions you for the blessing. Now, just because you're a tither doesn't mean you'll automatically be blessed, but unless you are a tither, you can't. Tithing puts you under the windows of heaven where you can now access the blessing of God. So get this. Faith converts your words. Praise converts your atmosphere. Tithing moves your life unto a whole nother set of opportunities. Then he goes on and he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, right? And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. Now here he says as well, he will rebuke the devourer for you. So over here, you've got the devourer. Nancy brought in, I don't know, a month or so ago, some seedlings she had left over for her garden. She had some left over and she left them. And nobody took them. I don't know, some of you may have taken some. I took the rest home. And I planted them around my house. Instead of roses, I got tomatoes. But it's funny, in it were some bell pepper plants. And I didn't put any seven on anything. I just dug a hole in the yard and put them out there. I don't have a garden. They're just planted around the house. I don't have time to put in a garden. We just stick it right there. So I've got cucumbers growing off of one corner of the house. I got squash off another corner. Hey, you can take the boy out of the country, but however, you cannot. But I planted these bell peppers, and I love bell peppers. In fact, the whole group is probably about the only thing Patty will eat. And she'll eat tomatoes if you turn it into ketchup. Salsa, yeah. With these bell pepper plants, I planted them. I've got tomatoes now the size of baseballs. But you know what I have for my bell pepper plants? Stems about that tall. Something came in and ate the pepper plants down to the stems. Now, that's not saying the devourers rebuked in my house, but that's what devourers do.
Right.
Amen? They ate my peppers. Wasn't Peter Piper, it was the worms or whatever it was, the caterpillars. Over here in this realm of the cursed realm, devourers picking apart everything you possess. You're struggling to get ahead and you're trying to get ahead. As soon as you think you're about to get over the edge, something breaks down. There goes the car breaks down, the washer breaks down, and there you got to put out more money or borrow more just to keep afloat. How many have been there before? Before I was saved and began tithing, in my life, I never had a car make it to 100,000 miles. Now back then, 100,000 miles was a lot of miles on a car. Now we jump in a car, we drive to California, whatever, don't think anything of it. It used to be if you drove to California from here, you had to change your points three times before you got there just about, you know. Not quite that bad, but you're checking spark plugs or condensers or something. Now they build these cars, they go on and on. But when I got saved, something happened. In fact, my stuff was always breaking down before I got saved. After I got saved and started tithing, I've never had a car not make it to 200,000 miles. In fact, my truck right now has on it 292,000 miles on it. Our Camry made it to like 270,000 miles, our past Camry. Our Stanza, 260, I think, before we sold it. In fact, I don't think other than that Continental that blew a head gasket, we've ever had a car break down. We just give them away. Amen. A couple we've sold, most of them we just give away. Because they won't break down. Patty keeps making me buy new appliances because they're old, yet they still work. I can't even comprehend that one. Tithing transfers your life out of curse surroundings. Now, I could go through the calculations. We're not teaching on tonight, but I've done the calculations before based on your income. If something breaks down, how much it actually costs you to fix it. We tend to think, oh, you know, my washing machine broke down. You know, that's $500. That means I've got to work, you know, 100 hours to pay that off, $25 an hour or something like that, if that would do it. That'd be making pretty good money, right? Is that right? 10? No, that'd be 20 hours. 20 hours, 25. Yeah. How you're working on, but we lose track of what taxes take out, how much our income is really disposable, because you've got your rent to pay, utilities to pay. The truth is, by the time you know you get your paycheck and you pay everything off, you only got a section of it left. Do you know how many sections of paychecks it takes to pay off a washing machine? Did you follow that at all? You're thinking, well, it's going to take me 2 weeks to pay off. No, it's going to take you 2 years based on how much you have left over on your check. You can't afford for things to break down. And tithing converts your life to where it won't break down. I like this saying. Heard it years ago. Tithing produces a life that you can buy more with 90% than you can 100%. Tithing converts your life to one where you can buy more with 90% than you can with 100%. Because when you tithe, God's going to show you good deals. He's going to give you divine appointments to get whatever you need. We had the situation just a couple weeks ago. I think I might have shared it. I went, our rug shampoo at home just wasn't working well at all. And I really like the rug doctor we have at church. In fact, I borrowed it for about 2 months. I thought I got to take that back. So I brought it back. But our rug doctor wasn't, I mean, our carpet shampoo just wasn't doing the job. I said, I want a rug doctor. So I claimed one. I said, God, I believe for a rug doctor. I looked everywhere, couldn't find one. They were running, the kind I wanted was running about $600 or $700 on eBay. Used. Used. And finally, and there's a narrow one, and there's a wide track. The wide track's 2 inches wider, and it's got two pumps instead of one. It's a much more expensive model. And I said, God, I want that wide track model. And I found one on Craigslist. And I called the guy, he says, oh, I already sold it. And I said, but I think I can get you another. And I said, well, I'll take it. I got a white track rug doctor for $100. Now, see, that's not just the devourer being rebuked. That's favor. And then I went to his place to pick it up, and he had all this other stuff for sale. And he started just loading me up. How about $20 for that pile? I carried a whole my truck full of stuff. Amen. The point is, tithing converts your life to a blessed position versus an automatically cursed one. You can say, I can't afford to tithe. You cannot afford not to tithe. I don't believe on that cursed stuff. Well, don't believe it. Just don't call me when your car breaks down. Amen. So, again, to rehash where we're at. Faith converts our words to mountain moving. Praise converts our atmosphere to be filled with the love of God. Tithing converts our life to be under the windows of heaven and have the devourer rebuked. Shall we look at another one? Matthew chapter 18. You remember the parable of the sower? Where Jesus said there were the four types of soil. And he said that which is sown, that seed which is sown into good soil produces a 36 to 100 volt crop. Well, you can sow all of your efforts. I don't know if I'm bringing this across fully or not. You can sow your efforts into the natural realm, which is automatically bad soil. Same words. You know, there are people that give a lot of money. There are a lot of people who give a lot of money away. But they're not tithers. And because they're not tithing and not tithing properly, it's not producing for them. Do you see this? The tithe belongs to God. Not to whatever orphanage you want to open up or whatever it might be. Amen. Matthew 18, Verse 19, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now here we have a situation where God said, if two of you can agree on anything, He'll do it. Fact or worse is one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. Now we're always coming in contact with other believers. We're always hanging out together or together, even as a husband and wife, you're both believers. That's two of you together. And you can spend all of your time together talking about, you know, jeopardy and let's make a deal and what'd you do today and what'd you have to eat. Or you can spend a portion of that in agreement, moving heaven on your behalf. Agreement translates simple Christian interactions to supernatural encounters with God. In fact, God was so into unity in the body between true believers, so after His people learning to function as a unit, He said, if you can learn to operate together, I will amplify exponentially the power in your interactions. Such that if you've got two believers over here and they're caught up in the natural, both Christians, both Holy Ghost, and they're digging a ditch, one can dig 5 foot of ditch an hour, two can dig 10 foot. Amen? But two to get together and they agree, all of a sudden one of them gets a revelation, hey, my cousin owns a backhoe, let's go get that thing. You follow what I'm getting at? There's an amplification between believers who come together and honor God and go to God with their needs, even to the point I believe it moves devils out of the way. Our interactions can be natural or supernatural. How much of it do you want? How much do you want to convert your life from natural to supernatural? And God gave us these principles that will do that. You want to see one of the main ones, if not the main one? 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or agape love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Let's read on. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, agape, love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, in other words, you're experiencing burnout but trying to do it yourself, and have not charity, agape, love, it profiteth me nothing. Love converts all of your actions from non-profit to profit. All of your spiritual actions. Do you see this? Because it says here, you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You're spirit-filled. You're speaking heavenly language. You can have faith to remove mountains. You can give everything you have to feed the poor. But if you're not activating the supernatural love of God, it profits you nothing. So love, walking in love, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, converts our life from non-profit in this case being bad, to profit, meaning blessed and rewarded of God. So the more we walk around in our day, critical, frustrated, depressed, oppressed, angry, even feeling hopeless, Those are not symptoms of having love manifesting in your life. And even though you're doing all these spiritual things, trying to be this great carrier of God's image, the Bible says it will not produce force. But love, see, God is love. And when we let His essence flow through us, it converts our life from caught up over here and no profit to whatever now we're doing is going to produce for us. In fact, faith worketh by love. It's energized and motivated by it. I hope tonight, and I understand this is just the beginning of this message, but I hope you're getting a taste of what I'm talking about, that we can convert our life from natural to supernatural. And we choose how much we'll do it. See, so often we think, as well, it's because I go to that church, I'll have all of that. You know, I go to that church and, you know, I show up when I can make it. And, you know, we have a great preacher and he's got such huge guns and everything. And that doesn't do it. It's what are you doing with the revelation to apply yourself to convert your life from natural to supernatural. And I've given you, 4 or 5 keys tonight to do that. And if you would just apply, if you would just work on those 5, really just pick 2 or 3 of them, make sure tithing's 1, you'd be amazed at the difference it would make in your walk with God, in your manifestation. Is getting out of this. Do we have our confession ready? We are confessing Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 20, I believe it is, over our lives as a body. Because it's the passage that promises us that we can walk in supernatural love. Amen. It's a declaration personally that you're walking in love. You're using your faith, your confession to speak that into operation. So let's state this. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant me according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God." Oh, hallelujah. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now you just confess the power of God's love into you. Right? Now listen, one time is not going to do it. That's why we keep putting it up. Because each time you read that, it's causing you to meditate what it says. And eventually, even if it's just doing this, it's going to produce a faith development in your life. So when the glory hits, you'll be a receiver of it. Now, Father, right now I pray over this congregation. I thank You this is a church where there are none sick and none in lack. I thank You every person who walks in the fullness of Your love and Your peace. I speak all strife broken out of their lives, all oppression cast out. And I thank You, Father, this church walks in a covering, a canopy of intercessory covering, that whoever needs prayer, You raise up some in this body to pray for them. Thank You, Lord God, for Your love coming on each one here and a determination to fulfill Your high call on their lives. We thank You and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.